Hey, our topic this morning is self-denial, one of the teachings of Christ. And we'll pass out Okay. We started with repentance, then obedience. Last week we had humility and purity of heart. Today is self-denial. One of the these are not only teachings but traits of Jesus that he displayed and taught. Excuse me, while he was here. And this is something that, as you see in your handout there, this is something that we all understand if we've ever experienced it, if we've ever sacrificed. It's a personal feeling, and if you've ever sacrificed anything for God, then you know when you did it. And I'm not just talking about little things. I'm talking about big things. When you give up something that you have, that you think that you need, or you give up not getting something or experiencing something that you think is important, but then you come to the realization it's not nearly as important as God or as Christ. And I think each one of us can think back in our own lives and think of a time that maybe there's something that we didn't give something up and we should have. Or maybe we did and we were made stronger by it. But I think it's something that we remember. And it's not something usually that we do lightly, but it should become a way of life. Denying ourselves for Christ should become a way of life. Matt, would you take some more? We've got several people more coming in back here. Would you just take some more back there? Thanks. Okay, so to deny ourselves is to put Christ first. Let's look at Matthew, the 16th chapter. This is a familiar passage, and it's this passage is almost verbatim in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But I don't think John mentions it. Matthew 16 and 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Luke says, "Take up his cross daily and follow me." This is not a one-time thing, is it? This is not a something that we think about and then some pick out a day and do something. This is a way of life, to put Christ first, to deny ourselves. Basically, to put ourselves not only second, but basically last, as we'll see. Verse 25, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." The last verse is, it's not off the subject, but it's a little bit different than the rest of it. And a lot of people, I think, get confused about the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. It's talking about the church. There were people there who would live to see, many of them, probably most of them, who would live to see the establishment of the church. And this is not talking about the second coming of Christ in verse 28, although verse 27 is. Okay. Can someone give me an example of self-denial? What does it mean to deny yourself and put Christ first?
Well, this fleshly body may want certain things that aren't in accordance to God's will, and so you have to deny yourself.
Right. But you're right, and I'm looking for a specific example. Maybe something that you've done, or something that you see someone else has done.
I think evangelists give up a lot with their families, especially on the women's side of it, because they take care of the kids while he's gone.
Mm-hmm. I think that's a very good example of evangelists and their family who sacrifice a great deal. And one of the easy things that we see that they sacrifice is nice houses, usually. They don't have a real nice house. They usually don't have a real nice car. And maybe when they get a little older, they might. But when starting out, we see that they have very little. And if the churches have the money to support them, I think that's a shame on the church. And I think that that needs to be considered very strongly by the church, and I think that we're doing that at this congregation. At least I think we've made great progress, at least at this congregation, in doing that. Any other examples about self-denial?
Postponing some plans that you had because somebody else needed help and you decided to help them.
Yeah. And that's we're going to talk about that in just a few minutes, about putting someone else before ourselves. That's a form of self-denial.
The Lord's called us to meet together on the first day of the week, and probably all of us have gotten accustomed to that. But to the world, that can be viewed as self-denial. There's a lot of things that happen now, not like it used to be. There's a lot of things that happen now on Sundays that when you say, "Well, I'm gonna go to services," that people just don't understand.
Yeah, and to those of us that are here this morning, really gathering together on the first day of the week is not. We probably wouldn't really think of that as self-denial, because what we might think more of self-denial is coming together on a Wednesday night, or coming together as far as attendance on maybe there's a meeting, a gospel meeting on a Monday or a Tuesday night or a Thursday night or a Friday night. We really want to do something else those nights. We really had plans for those nights. But if we deny ourselves that pleasure, I think that's a good form of self-denial. So, these are things that, I mean, there's a countless number of things that we could think of. That's what I'm trying to get everybody to do this morning, is get us started thinking about this. Think about things in your life that you have denied yourself, or things that maybe you should have denied yourself and you didn't. And let's remember, what did Christ deny himself? He denied himself all, basically. And then we see in Matthew 6 and 24 where Christ said that you cannot serve God and mammon. No man can serve two masters. He's going to hate one and love the other, or be loyal to the one and despise the other. Christ really puts this in black and white terms. We cannot be of the world and be with God. Now, I think that's probably the biggest struggle Christians have, is trying to be part of the world, trying to be part of the good part of the world, what we say is the good part of the world, and still be with God. And we simply can't, God, Christ says we can't do that. So, how do we deny ourselves when that's not what we normally would do? Normally, we protect ourselves, don't we? We take care of ourselves, we take care of our family first. That's normal human instinct. Well, Paul said in Ephesians 5:29, nobody hates his own flesh and nourishes it, but nourishes and cherishes it. Okay, so we don't need any instruction on how to do that, do we? This is where he's talking here about the relationship of husbands and wives to each other, about everyone to the church, and about how Christ is the head of the church, as a man is the head of the family, and the husband is to love his wife. And then he says there in 29, because nobody ever hated his own flesh. So we are to love one another the way we take care of our own selves. So that's looking to love our brother or love our neighbor. As we see, that's the second great commandment. We've talked about that the last couple of weeks. First, love the Lord, and then love our neighbor as ourself. Oh, yeah, love our neighbor as ourself. That's what Paul says here in Ephesians, isn't it? He's saying the same thing, just a different way. So how do we do that? By following Christ's example.
Little children's song. Put Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between.
Right. Yeah,
you know, we're... Like over the last 80 years in America, we live in a country of prosperity.
Right.
And coming out of the depression, which I missed that by 10 years or less than 10 years. I know from my parents and everything about what they went through. But then coming back through World War II, and then after that, things just really kind of blossomed. Prosperity. I mean, it was easy to get a job. Jobs started paying more. We had more money. We have all these gadgets that start coming out that I can pretty much take care of myself.
Mm-hmm.
I don't need God anymore. And so that self-denial thing, it was really, it became even more difficult to
right.
deny oneself because, hey, I've got it. I can take care of myself.
Yeah.
And I think that the spirituality or religion in America just went downhill really. Very steeply, very quickly.
Yeah, I think that's a very good point. You know, I read, it's been some time ago, but I read that probably, I guess it may have been about the time I was born, maybe in the 50s, maybe a little bit before that. But the average person or the average family spent more than half their time working just to provide the necessities. They had almost no time for recreation and leisure. All the time was spent, if you lived in the country, you prepared basically in the summer, you prepared for the winter. Because if you didn't prepare for the winter, then you might not make it through the winter. Maybe the Pilgrims, when they settled the United States, when they first came to the United States, at least half of them died because they couldn't withstand the winter. And as you said, Dwayne, we've progressed to a time when, you know, we live in this push button society and we see all these things in front of us and all we have to do is click a mouse or, you know, give a credit card number or whatever and it comes right to my door. I don't even have to get in my car and go get it. All I got to do is open the door and it's there. So it would have been much easier to deny ourselves back then than it is now.
You probably remember back then, and I remember how people helped one another.
Yeah.
A lot. When we were going to butcher hogs, like, whole neighborhood came together and did it together and kind of made it.
People were dependent on one another much more than they are today.
They didn't mind to depend and say, you know, I need help.
Yeah.
Today, people, we don't want to think that we need any help. I can do it myself.
And because of that dependence, they had fellowship.
Yeah.
Because they helped one another. It wasn't just the benefit of getting the work done. There was much greater benefits, and that's, you know, that's true in the church. That's how the church is supposed to work. We're to depend on each other, and then when we help each other, we have those benefits. Gwen?
This is so fresh in my mind, and some of you that when Mary fell, my heart just felt for him, but also for Valita, and then the people that came. It was just like a magnet to help, to do whatever we could.
Yeah. Well, that's the way it's supposed to be, and I know that Larry and Valita are appreciative of that, and we're really happy that Larry can be with us this morning. Okay, let's look at Luke, the 9th chapter, and beginning in verse 57. Here's a test, if you want to call it that, of our proof that we're a Christian or our will to serve Christ. And this is in the other Gospels too. But Christ says there in verse 57, I'm sure they were walking down the road. It says, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.'" I think one of the other Gospels calls it a teacher or a lawyer. I'm not sure which. Anyhow, Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he, why do you think Jesus said this? Why do you think he answered in this way? Did he want this man to feel sorry for him that he didn't have, convenient lodging somewhere or all the pleasures of life?
It's not going
to
be easy.
Right. He's telling him it's going to be a rough road if you pick this road, but the rewards will be far greater than anything you could ever get here. It's not going to be an easy test, but he tells us he will be with us. Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Whoa. Now, doesn't that seem a little harsh? Wouldn't we say, well, Jesus, that's not any way to talk to someone if you want them to follow you. Do you think they're going to follow you? If you say, "Let the dead bury their dead, let your father bury himself"? Christ was trying to express to them that following him, doing his will, was more important even than their own family. And, we get so caught up in this society we live in this feel-good, touchy-feely society, we get so caught up in how everybody else feels about righteousness that sometimes we forget to be righteous. Well, how did Jesus talk here?
This idea of let the dead bury the dead. Like you said, that seemed pretty important. But they had a custom back during the first century, or right around that time in Israel and in that area, where they would, when a person died, they would bury it. And then a year later, there would be they would dig them up, and the flesh would all be gone, and they would rebury their bones.
Yeah.
The son would usually go get his father's bones and rebury them. He could be talking about that, but yet it's the overall thing of caring for worldly things.
Yeah, and we see that the disciples that he did call that became apostles, though, what did they do when he called them? They just got up and left. James and John were in the boat fishing with their father, Zebedee, when he called them. What did they do? They got up and left their father. And here they were at work. This is their job. This is their job to survive, and they got up and left their own father. So this is the importance of living the life Christ wants us to live. And let's finish this out, verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. That seems like a reasonable request, doesn't it? This is my family. I love them. At least let me go tell them goodbye. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So, you know, when we think about Christ, you know, he was in heaven with God and was God and is God. And yet he left all of that comfort. He left all of that splendor to be a human being, to be part, to be what he created, and to suffer the life and death that he did. Yes.
I wondered, you know, we know in other stories that Jesus could perceive what people were thinking.
Mm-hmm.
And I wonder if Jesus here is able to do that. We're just not being told that. And he's responding in a similar way to the way he responded to the rich ruler.
It may be. I don't know.
You know, he knew that the rich ruler loved his money an awful lot. And so his response to him, go give everything to the poor and follow me, was exactly what that man needed to hear. And I wonder if the same thing is happening here. You know, if one of us wanted to bury someone, or we wanted to go tell our friends goodbye, there's nothing inherently wrong about it.
Right.
But I wonder if Jesus here sees that was so important to them that they would do that before serving.
Well, I think so, yeah. And it may be that he knew their minds before they said anything, because we're told many times in scriptures he knew their thoughts, or, you know, he would challenge them before they asked him a question, because he knew what they were going to ask him. And I don't think that this passage here that we read, like you said, I don't think it's to say that you can't bury your dead, you can't do these things and still be pleasing to God, because we can't, and we do that. But the thought here is God comes first. And, you know, the other passages that where Christ said, you know, if you love father, mother, brother, sister, daughter, son more than me, you're not worthy of me. I think that same thought goes to this passage.
You know, we see this same kind of stuff today where, you know, maybe I come to you and say, hey, Mike, can you help me with this? And your response is, well, I'd love to, but, and then you give some reason.
Yeah.
Which is really, you know, I don't know the thoughts of your heart. Maybe Jesus, in this situation, sees the thoughts of their heart. And he calls it exactly like it is. Well, that's just an excuse. You're just using that as an excuse to not do what I've asked you to
yeah.
do. And we got to be careful about that.
All right. Here's this next paragraph here is just a thought I had that I thought I would put in here. You know, if you've talked to people who good people, maybe they're people who are not members of the church, but they attend church. Maybe they're married to a member of the church. Maybe they're an acquaintance, and they come, they do many of the things that the rest of us do, but they won't commit. They won't convert. And I wonder, you know, many times what why not? But I know sometimes people feel that they just don't understand. They have to know all about it before they pull the trigger, so to speak. And that's kind of what I tried to write here. When did we come under this belief that we have to know everything and every detail about something before we become a part of it? It seems that, you know, maybe that's the society we live in. These people that try to that think they're so educated, that think that, well, you have to know everything before you do something.
That's like when you, you're seeking a job that pays well. You have to have a good education for a lot of these jobs that pay well in order to get that job.
Right.
I think that's maybe why people look at the Bible maybe the same way. They've got to know all about it before they can commit themselves.
You might have a good education, but do you know all about the job until after you get it? No way.
Not necessarily.
No. You know, who's going to claim that they know all about Christianity before they were ever converted? Anybody in this audience want to own up to that? I doubt it. I don't. You know, that's where faith comes in. If we really believe in God, then I think we understand that He will help us grow. He'll help us learn. He'll help us understand and be able to do things that we couldn't do. And Christ, or Paul likens that to being children. You start out, and then you grow.
To address one issue there, some people believe that the church can be on TV. You don't have to move all the way around. They can just watch it.
Oh, yeah.
I know a couple that they worship it Sunday morning at their house.
Uh-huh. Well, I think a lot of that goes along with what we talked about before, this convenient society we live in. And, you know, Satan has deceived many people in many different ways. And, you know, I think probably the most dangerous to us is believing that we're right when we're actually wrong. Because what need would we have to change if we think we're right? If He's got us to where we think we're right and we're not, then we're under no desire to seek the truth. Well, let's move on then. This kind of goes to self-denial of putting others first. Bob mentioned that a while ago. In Matthew 22 and 39, that's one of the places we see where Christ gave the two great commandments. That's where He says, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? I wanted to use two passages over that Paul wrote. First one is in 1 Corinthians 10. And this is this in Philippians is basically a setup for the life of Christ. So that's why I'm going to these. And it's not necessarily a teaching of Christ, but it sets it up. 1 Corinthians 10:24, he simply says, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. So I am to make sure or to seek out what I can do for you before I become so worried about myself. Because naturally we're going to take care of ourselves. And then in Philippians 2, we have this passage here. In the first four verses talks about how we are to look out for one another, and then Paul makes the application to Christ's teaching. Philippians 2 and 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, and there is, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Okay, now the last part of it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So, if Christ can leave heaven behind, surely we can leave ourselves behind for a few moments to take care of one another. So, that's That's self-denial. That's one way of putting it. It's other things also. It's love. It's works. I'm denying myself for a while to help someone else.
Mike,
yes.
The passage in 1 Corinthians 10, the context here is about meats offered
to
idols. I mean, the real message there is that, in dealing with this topic, that whether the meat was offered to some worthless idol was nothing, but to someone in the church, it was something.
Right.
Now, it shouldn't have been that way, but for them it was. And so here is this thing that you are entitled to. I mean, there was nothing wrong with me eating meats offered to idols, because the idol was nothing. But I could do that in clear conscience. And so in a way, I'm entitled to that. That's something that I could do and it not be a sinful thing.
Right.
But I would abstain, because to someone else it would be it would be offensive in the way that the Bible speaks about offense. It would make them want to leave Christ. And so as a result of that, I choose not to do that. I deny myself, which, maybe all of the examples I was thinking of when you asked of what, give me an example of you denying yourself. It's, I'm denying myself some worldly pleasure.
Right.
But that's not what this passage is talking about. It's talking about denying yourself something that in and of itself is not wrong, but because of how someone else would react to it, you choose to deny yourself.
But it is a worldly pleasure, though. I mean, if you have that big juicy steak sitting on the plate in front of you, and you're hungry, and you want to eat it, but somebody else has a problem with it, am I going to go ahead and eat it and offend that person? Or am I going to eat my green beans and not offend them?
Take your meat to the closet and eat it in there.
Yeah. However, if that person knows you took the meat in the closet,
he's got a problem.
Well, yeah, but we have a problem too, because we offended him. That's where it comes in. That's easy for us to say, well, he's got a problem. Well, the problem might be on his part that he just doesn't understand. The problem is lack of knowledge. But if I go ahead and eat it in front of him and cause him to sin, to be offended, then my problem's a lot worse than lack of knowledge, isn't it? My problem is lack of love and concern for my brother. All right, we better move on here. We're going to run out of time. Denial of personal achievement. Here's something that where we're not talking about something that might be a sin. They wouldn't have been able to do if you'd left your job. If I'd have said, well, I can get this other job. I can get this. It's a little bit better. The pay's a little bit better. And maybe the hours aren't as bad. Maybe I got 2 weeks vacation instead of 1 week vacation. And it's better for me. So you take it, but your kids or your spouse or the church suffers for it. I think one of the things that we really need to think about here too is, if we're with a faithful church, we need to be extremely careful about what we do, and we need to be very careful that we stay with a faithful church. There are so many members of the church that I've seen, and I know you have seen too. Maybe you haven't thought about it much. But people that leave a faithful church, whether it's to go to college, whether it's to get a job somewhere else, whether it's whatever it is, but they just jump out there and leave, and they don't have any idea if there's a faithful church where they're going or not. Is that what God wants us to do? And I'll answer my own question, no, it's not. If we put Christ first and deny ourselves, put ourselves last, then we'll be successful being a Christian. And if we don't put God first, and let's just go to the next one. Jesus answers this question here, really, in Matthew. That's probably my favorite passage, in Matthew 6:33 and 34. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, if my college or my job or my whatever, you know, is more important than me being able to be a member of a faithful congregation and therefore be a faithful Christian, then I've got things backwards. You know, like Gwen said, it's so easy. You know, if I feel like I can be a Christian and worship at home by watching the television or, you know, whatever else, instead of being a member of a local congregation, then I've got it wrong. Okay, and I wanted to, we got just a couple minutes. I wanted to end with this last thought here. And that's about forgiveness. When you forgive someone, what are you doing? Well, you're doing a lot of things, actually. But one of the things we're doing is we're denying ourselves what we sometimes think is our right to be angry or our right to hold a grudge, at least for a short period of time. So that brings up this question. If I'm wrong, if someone really wrongs me for no reason, is it right for me to feel angry? Well, it's the normal reaction, isn't it? And there's probably very few of us that wouldn't feel that way. But, you know, we're told not to stay angry. Jesus said, don't let the sun even go down on your wrath. Get over it quickly. Get over your problems with one another quickly. Which definitely would condemn holding a grudge against someone. But yet we feel like we have this right whenever somebody does something wrong to us. However, if we forgive, then we're practicing a form of self-denial. And not only that, but I think everyone here knows that if we continue to, you know, hold a grudge, not forgive, let the problem fester, whatever, you know, however you want to put it, who's the one that really suffers? It's me. I'm the one that becomes ill in either my body or my mind because I wasn't big enough to get over that.
Don't you think, Mike, when somebody hurts us or they offend us, then we feel like they owe us something.
Right, right.
You owe me.
Exactly.
But forgiving then is turning around and saying, you know what, you hurt me, but you don't owe me.
It's canceling the debt, isn't it?
I'm canceling the debt.
Yeah.
It's hard to do.
Yeah.
That person, too, the one that's offended, should go to the one that caused the offensive act, at least let them know that they've been offended.
That's exactly right.
And then, you know, if we get angry and we can't let it go, we can suffer a sleepless night.
Yeah, exactly. And that's what we ended with last week in Matthew, the 7th chapter, the first 6 verses. Jesus talked about going to your brother, you know, first remove any problem you have in your life, then go to your brother and help your brother. You know, and we always talk about that, remove the log out of your eye so you can see to get the speck out of your brother's eye. And I got to thinking about that later on. You know, should we always have that log in our eye? No, we shouldn't. But I think Jesus is saying, make sure you don't. If you do, get rid of it, but make sure you don't. And then you can help your brother and forgive your brother. Okay, thanks for your thoughts this morning and your participation. Next week is judgment and discernment. Judgment and discernment. Take a break.